My dearly beloved in Christ, we have often heard this saying of our Lord, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. A very important lesson, and these words must be properly understood. But before commenting on those words, I would like to draw your attention to the beginning of the gospel in order that we might all have a revulsion for hypocrisy. Notice how they got together, the Pharisees with the Herodians, and they were enemies to one another. But when it came to our Lord, they, you might say, united in their attempt to bring him down. So they devised a question that they thought was the perfect question to put him in a hard spot, where no matter what he said, he would make enemies. Because if he said, no, don't pay tribute to Caesar, don't pay your taxes, which the Pharisees didn't like the idea of supporting the Roman government. But if he said that, then they could accuse him to Pilate, to the Romans. He's undermining the Roman authority. He's telling people not to pay their taxes. On the other hand, if he said, yes, you should pay taxes, then he would incite the enemy, the dislike of a lot of the Israelites who were chafing under the Roman government, Roman rule, and didn't want it. So they thought they could pit him, they could get him to pit one group against another, against our Lord. So they asked him this question, and it says they began by flattery. Lord, Master, we know that you don't care for the person of men. You speak the truth, regardless of what people think, etc., etc. Flattery. And then they asked him the question. And it says in the gospel, Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? So we see here what a terrible thing hypocrisy is, to pretend to be one way, and their intention was just the opposite. Then our Lord asked them, show me a coin of the tribute. And they produced a coin minted by the Roman government. And so already they were showing that they were subject to the Romans, that they were practicing citizenship, you might say, as members of the Roman Empire, because they were using their coinage. And our Lord went on to say, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. These words have often been quoted and sometimes misunderstood. But what our Lord is saying here, the basic lesson is, we live as citizens of a country, but we also live as citizens of, we could say, members of the mystical body of Christ, the church. So we have these two spheres. We have our temporal affairs, our temporal lives, and then we have our spiritual life. And they're separate. The church doesn't interfere with civil matters, temporal affairs, although the church does have the right to tell governments how they must rule in a moral manner. The church does have the right to denounce immoral laws. On the other hand, the state has no right to interfere with the spiritual matters of the church. And I was reflecting over the past week on this gospel and what the sermon would be, and I decided to quote a little to you from a great encyclical of Pope Leo XIII. Now, Pope Leo XIII was an absolutely brilliant pope who wrote 90 encyclicals. He was a pope for 25 years, from 1885 to 1903, right before Pope St. Pius X. And he had to deal with all of the changes going on in society. There had been the French Revolution. There was the Industrial Revolution. Society was changing. Perhaps his most famous encyclical is called Rerum Novarum, on the condition of the working classes. But he wrote many wonderful encyclicals. But this one, Immortale Dei, is on the Christian constitution of states. It's on government and what the attitude of Catholics should be. It was published in 1885, and he begins, "The Catholic Church, that imperishable handiwork of our all-merciful God, has for her immediate and natural purpose the saving of souls and securing our happiness in heaven. Yet in regard to things temporal, she is the source of benefits as manifold and great as if the chief end of her existence were to ensure the prospering of our earthly life. And indeed, wherever the Church has set her foot, she has straightway changed the face of things and has attempered the moral tone of the people with a new civilization and with virtues before unknown. All nations which have yielded to her sway have become eminent by their gentleness, their sense of justice, and the glory of their high deeds." And then he goes on, "And yet a hackneyed reproach of old date is leveled against her, that the Church is opposed to the rightful aims of the civil government, and is wholly unable to afford help in spreading that welfare and progress which justly and naturally are sought after by every well-regulated state." He goes on a little later, I'm skipping some of this, chapter and verse, paragraph 3, that we must be governed by the principles of Christian philosophy. Man's natural instinct moves him to live in civil society, for he cannot, if dwelling apart, provide himself with the necessary requirements of life, nor procure the means of developing his mental and moral faculties. Hence it is divinely ordained that he should lead his life, be it family or civil, with his fellow men, amongst whom alone his several wants can be adequately supplied. But as no society can hold together unless someone be over all, directing all to strive earnestly for the common good, every body politic must have a ruling authority. And this authority, no less than society itself, has its source in nature and has consequently God for its author." So all authority comes from God, as our Lord said to Pilate. We have that in next Sunday's gospel. Now he goes on, "The right to rule is not necessarily, however, bound up with any special mode of government. It may take this or that form, provided only that it be of a nature of the government. Rulers must ever bear in mind that God is the paramount ruler of the world, and must set him before themselves as their exemplar and law in the administration of the state." So what is he saying here? The Catholic Church doesn't say that the government must be this form or that form. What the Church condemns is governments that are immoral. Now, this same Pope had written an encyclical to the bishops, the hierarchy of France, because after the French Revolution, there was a republic in France, and many Catholics in France refused to participate in electing officials, etc., because they wanted a monarchy. They were very disappointed that the monarchy was eliminated, and so they refused to participate, and as a result, there was a lot of harm. There were bad persons elected that maybe would not have been elected had Catholics been participating. And so it's a very interesting point in history where there was so much transformation, so much change in the 19th century, and this great Pope helped to guide Catholics. Nowadays, you hear that sometimes. You'll hear people, I remember someone wrote to me and said, "You should tell people they can't vote. Because if you vote, inevitably you're supporting the lesser of two evils, but then you're supporting evil." And of course, that is contrary to what theologians teach, that it is permissible, not only permissible, to support the lesser of evils, but even obligatory, because you're preventing a greater evil. And if we were to be so idealistic in our citizenship that we wouldn't vote for someone who had anything that was objectionable about him or her, then we would, again, be allowing the worst elements to control the civil government. So we should, as Catholics, take to heart our opportunity and therefore our obligation of promoting good and preventing greater evils, to get involved in good citizenship, to familiarize yourself with the candidates, and then to vote. Some of us have already voted in early voting. So that is a role of a duty of good citizenship. Now, I just want to read one more paragraph here in this encyclical of Pope Leo XIII. This society, now he's talking about the church. He says, this society is made up of men just as civil society is, and yet is supernatural and spiritual on account of the end for which it was founded and of the means by which it aims at attaining that end. Hence, it is distinguished and differs from civil society, and what is of highest moment, it is a society chartered as of right divine, perfect in its nature and in its title, to possess in itself and by itself, through the will and loving kindness of its founder, all needful provision for its maintenance and action. And just as the end at which the Church aims is by far the noblest of ends, so is its authority the most exalted of all authority, nor can it be looked upon as inferior to the civil power or in any manner dependent upon it. The Church has struggled through her history of 2,000 years against certain rulers and certain governments that wanted to usurp some of the rights of the Church and the authority of the Church. For instance, there were emperors or kings who wanted the right to appoint the bishops, which is a right that belongs to the Pope, not to the civil ruler. And the Church, again, has had to deal with this encroachment on her authority and her mission. So we want to keep in mind, again, what the Pope is saying, that there are these two spheres, the temporal or physical, and then the spiritual. And they must be kept separate. We are members of both. We are members of a civil society, and we are members of the mystical body of Christ, the Catholic Church. Let us take to heart our citizenship, our duties, and promote the welfare of both, and live as good citizens of both, so that living in a prosperous and happy manner in this world, we can concentrate on spiritual things in order that we might attain the purpose for which God created us, to be with him forever in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.